This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews examines our deliverance from Satan. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in chapter 6. This is a very well-known passage when we work on the subject before us. I want to talk with you in this 6th lesson about deliverance from Satan. And here in the book of Ephesians, we have a most appropriate statement about this. I'd like to start reading in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The statement reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the subtle endeavors of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Or if you have a margin there, spiritual wickedness could well be translated wicked spirits in high places. Verse 13, "Wherefore," that is because of this battle that's going on, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now this passage in the Bible is given to us to encourage us and to exhort us and to give us some instruction about what it means to live a successful Christian life. Now, it's a great tragedy that today we have a polarization among Christian people on this very important biblical subject of Satan. We have a polarization in such a way that there are some people who believe that this is the key to the Christian life, emphasizing satanic involvement. It's not that at all. We have, at the other extreme, people who live with a complete neglect of this subject, believing that we should never talk about it. And that's, of course, the other side of the coin, which makes them very, very vulnerable, both being very vulnerable then to the enemy. We have to pray for and trust the Lord now for biblical balance to be able to face the truth of the Word of God, that we are vulnerable to the enemy, even though we may be believers, and learn the victory that he's given us so that we might live a successful Christian life. Well, I'm on page 35 of the material, and notice in the introduction I start out with the reminder that the Christian has three enemies. I have it here on the overhead projector. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, as you know in the Bible, is described as our enemy to choke out the Word of God. How effectively are the world system about us does that? Choke out the Word. You remember that's taken right out of the statement of the parable of the sower going forth to sow. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches would be in the field, as you know, like the weeds that would choke the seed of the Word of God. Well, that's what happens in your life and mine. Secondarily, we have the flesh, what we talked about last Thursday night, to defile a person. This is taken out of Mark 7, to defile us. And thirdly, we have the devil to destroy our life. Doesn't mean now to destroy us and get us into hell. That's impossible now, as we'll show a little later this evening. But what he really wants to do in your life and mine is to destroy the meaningfulness of our life, to make us so miserable that we wish we were dead, to live that way, to live a life of hopelessness and helplessness. to destroy our life. Instead of our life being a life of joy and peace and fruitfulness for the Lord, living for the glory of God, being a good example of the grace of God, it's so easy for him to make our lives filled with depression and misery and despair and hopelessness and defeat, and there we are. Well, it's interesting that Paul, in giving us instruction in the passage you just read, reminded us that we don't really wrestle with flesh and blood. But even in wrestling with flesh and blood, we wrestle with principalities and powers behind flesh and blood. And that there is something hidden often behind the various things that look to us to be so much the problem in our life, and the enemy gets involved in it. Notice in capital B in page 35, in all of these areas, Jesus Christ has obtained deliverance for us. However, for this deliverance to be a practical reality in our daily life, we must know and practice the truth in honesty. Well, it's important that we understand that. Now, if I don't practice the truth, I'm in trouble. Notice capital C. In the crucifixion, Jesus Christ provided a cleansing from our fleshly nature. Talked about that last time. In the resurrection, we have the enablement to live virtuously through the new nature. This spiritual provision must be claimed and practiced by faith, love, and hope as we face the world and the devil. Any failure here will seriously limit our victory over Satan as well as our success as a Christian. Well, here's a diagram now that I'd like you to look at. If we understand about the grace and the truth of God coming to us, if we live in such a way so that we erect a barrier between the Lord and ourselves by our failure to practice what we know, which is so easy for us to do, we all fall into that, then what are the terrible results? Loss of fellowship with God. Loss of power in our lives to do the will of God. Loss of God's peace. It produces the presence of conviction in our life. The presence of judgment, God's judgment upon us. He can't bless our sin. We're not neutral. He's got to judge us in some way. We lose with God in some way. And then the last one's most frightening of all of them. It allows the presence of some sort of a satanic hold, some way that he can grip me. The Greek word for topos there, the Greek word is topos. Don't give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. The word place is topos, which means a handhold, a foothold, or some way the devil can reach out and take a hold of me. Now, when I agree with him, and if I do his will, and if I fail to do what I know I should do, or I do what I know I shouldn't do, then and I bring this barrier between the Lord and myself, now what happens to me? Well, here it is. This is what happens to us. And when we look at that, it's a very frightening thing. Now, I'm not saying that it is just as clear as the overhead projector. It's very subtle in your life and mine. And we allow things, as we have it here, and the transparency, we allow things like this to come into our life more than we could ever understand. Now, we have to face that. We have to hold these measuring rods of the Bible up alongside of ourselves and see whether we're doing this, whether we are allowing some barrier then to come into our life. Well, notice the statement then on page 35 and D. The theme of this lesson is found in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children, that's the human race, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. There's our theme now. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What frightening words. Subjection, fear, bondage, Satan, death. Well, these words ought to strike a real responsive note in our lives, because many of us have found that we are subject to things that ought not to characterize us. We do have an element of bondage. Sometimes we live with fear. Well, notice number one, the reasons for our vulnerability to Satan. Capital A, the biblical description of the fall of Satan is in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Notice my comment. It would seem that Satan originally belonged to the highest order of angelic beings and was a leader among them. In a probationary period, similar to that given to mankind, this greatest of all angels chose to initiate an activity that would place him above God. Isaiah 14, 13 to 15 describes this horrendous act of pride and rebellion by stating, "I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Now, there's a great lesson here. I've often talked with you now for these many years when we've had this class about the most basic characteristic of what sin is all about. When it comes right down to it, you know what it is. It's living a lawless kind of a life. It's living a life where I demand to have my own way in spite of what's right or wrong. Just as we have here, I will do this, I will do that. And all of us are characterized by a pattern of action like that. We all have a tendency, a vulnerability to demand our own way, even in religious areas of life. And it results in a sense of moralism where that grows into a self-righteousness, it grows into a pride, it grows into a way that we back away from other people and look down upon them. It thwarts our relationship of love and mercy with other people. It causes no end of problems. If you could only sit in my office and hear people cry out when things fall in on them and to cry out, "Oh, if I had only not demanded my own way." Well, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If there's anything that I don't want in my life, it's my own way. And I get it too often. Too often. Now, we need to take refuge in the will of God. We need to understand that the devil wants us to be like him. And here's the very source of the sin that's now permeated through the whole human race. No wonder when the biblical writers looked for a word to describe the terribleness of sin, the most important one is the word in the Greek that means living without law. It's the word for law, which is nomos, and then it is negated by A, or the alpha privative being put in front of it, is called onomos. No law, as a transgression against God. And what it really means is a selfish demand for our own way. And how often in your life and mine, we simply choose our own way. We choose out of preference for ourselves. Well, this statement in Isaiah 14 and then the description in Ezekiel 28, where we have the Holy Scripture going behind these kings and the motivating force of their character and attitude and action and kingdom being described as having its origin in the fall of Satan and in satanic activity. This ought to cause us to pause and take a look at ourselves and to realize that the Lord is giving us a clear clue as to how we can thwart this vulnerability to the enemy in our daily lives. Notice the paragraph here on page 35 now, still under capital A. In his judgment, Satan was banished from heaven. He became depraved in his character, and now uses all of his powers of evil to strike out against God through the Christian and the non-Christian. The many angels who fell with him all unite in this attempt to discredit God and to hinder his work. Well, capital B, the biblical description of the fall of man under satanic temptation. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Well, what a frightening thing it is now when you see this. You see what happened here, of course. Well, here it is. Let me put it on the board. This is what happened. You see, God has spoken to the human race in truth and grace. God's truth is always accompanied by grace. He's spoken that to you. Now let's put ourselves into the equation. And Satan's work is to bring a barrier so that we do not understand, nor do we want the truth, and therefore we do not receive the grace of God. That barrier is Satan's work. And how does he work? He works through error, selfishness, and sensuality. We see it right here in the book of Genesis. These three words are key words in the Bible. Error. How easy it is for the enemy to get us to believe something that's wrong, or to get us to believe a half-truth. How easy that is. What a terrible struggle we all have with simply learning and living out the basic truths of the Bible. It would look as though we have someone working against us. We do. That's our subject tonight. Error. And then, of course, selfishness. How that fits into the pattern of our old fleshly nature that we talked about last week. And then, of course, having our own way in a fleshly way as a sensual kind of a person. Now, when we allow barriers like this to come into our life, now what's our relationship with God? One of love, joy, peace, faith, and hope? No. Often one of rebellion and unbelief. That's what happens. Something comes into our life, and some kind of a judgment comes into our life, some kind of a circumstance or a problem we don't understand. What do most of us do? We turn around and blame God for it. Don't think about blaming the devil. We turn around and blame God for it. Now, don't you see what is happening? Now, we need to stop and think about that. Now, we know that God is good, and what God does is goodness. We know that Christianity works. We understand from the Bible that he takes everything in our life and he works it together for our good and for his glory. Now we have something that comes into our life that we really can't understand in relationship to the goodness of God. Too many times we get overwhelmed and we turn around and blame God for it. I think that is an indication that we're being worked on. Now it's a contradiction to the truth. God is not going to do something to us now that'll make it impossible for us to live the Christian life. He's not going to do something to us that's going to make it impossible for us to glorify him. Now, the problems that we have in our lives can be traced back to the fact that we are members of a fallen race. God has permitted us into this terrible mess that we have brought by our own choices. And we live among people that are sinful. And none of us live the way we ought to. It's terribly important that we don't allow this barrier to come through error or through sensuality or through selfishness. And then to turn around and blame God for our problems. And to become filled with grudges and bitterness against God. I just want to say, in working with people, that's a very hard thing to do. Try to help people who have a very serious grudge and filled with bitterness against God. Well, notice the observation, page 36. Number one, Satan led Adam and Eve to doubt the word and goodness of God, to initiate an action that was similar to his own proud rebellion. How we see our own lives in that. Number two, at the foundation of this temptation and fall, we have the question of authority. Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan instead of God and to act on his word. Instead of acting on the word of God, they acted on the word of Satan. Thirdly, this sinful deed brought Adam and Eve into subjection to Satan. He now had the right to speak to the human race. As sinners, all of us have accepted to some degree his authority. Now, whenever we sin, it's a rare thing for us to sin simply on our own. We're doing it many times, needled along by the devil. And he'll hide behind people, circumstances, emotions, desires, problems of life. He'll take almost anything that he can hide behind, and then he'll needle us. And here we find ourselves, in some way, accepting his authority. Too often, we think it's ours. Number four, it's crucial to see that Satan operates on the basis of error, selfishness, and sensuality. And there are my three words. These are the opposite to the three moral attributes of God, truth, love, and holiness, which alone form the basis of the Christian life. In the understanding of this observation, we have the key to our deliverance as we practice the Christian life. So now what must we do? We must take refuge in the truth. And now earnestly and sincerely get into the Bible and test ourselves by the Bible. Our attitude, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our relationship with people, whatever we do, desire, think. I don't mean now to become legalistic, I mean just to become biblical. To hold the Bible up alongside ourselves and to get deeply enough into the Word of God so that we can test ourselves to make sure we are not accepting and promulgating and acting out some form of error. Secondarily, what we've got to do now is to make sure that we do not have our own way. Don't live a selfish kind of a life. And thirdly, don't get involved with the goal of our life being just our own sensual self. Have the goal of life, you know what it is, the glory of God. The glory of God. Well, now, if a person will choose to get into the Word, hold it up as a measuring rod, choose not to have our own way day by day, but the will of God, and choose to live for the glory of God in a very practical way and emphasize these three things over against Satan's tools of error, selfishness, and sensuality, that'll blunt a lot of the vulnerability that we have to the enemy. Now, I hope you think about that a good deal. Well, number two. Here's the biblical explanation now of this vulnerability. Now, before I go on, let me put this next chart on the board. You see, here's what happens to us. Here's what happens. The only source of help that we have is the truth. To know and practice the truth. There isn't any other way out. And we have the enemy as the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've seen this before, but you see in the area where I'm practicing the truth, the arrow bounces off. That's God's promise. If I know the truth and the devil says something to me by way of error, I can contradict it, like the Lord Jesus did. The devil came to the Lord Jesus, I'll talk about that next Thursday now, and said, if you're the Son of God, you can make these stones bread. The Lord Jesus repulsed it by saying, man does not live by bread alone. And by that he said, I'd rather live hungry in the will of God than to be filled outside of it. He held up the truth against the error. Now the enemy comes to us to make us selfish, and we can say, no, I'd rather have the will of God. The enemy comes with an invitation to sensuality, and we say, no, I'd rather have the glory of God in my life. Well, when we choose to practice error, notice where the line goes. Then the enemy can get to us. And all of us are so vulnerable to the enemy through the lack of knowing and practicing of the truth. Yeah. Notice on page 36 now, the biblical explanation of this vulnerability. Some of the names of Satan. This is such a broad subject, I just have to squeeze it all together here. Notice number one, he's called the destroyer, the accuser of our brethren. Have you ever been accused by your own thoughts? Well, we all have. All of us have been accused. Too many of us now, we give way to it and apologize to God and think that we originated it or the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. I hope you know the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation of the devil. If you don't, you're in trouble. He'll make your life miserable. Let me just stop for a moment and tell you the difference. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. If you wake up some morning and feel guilty, and you don't know what you've done, and you don't know what to do about it, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just create guilt and then let us guess. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. Now, when he's convicting you, you know what you've done, and you know what you're to do about it. And then we're supposed to do that. So when you just feel guilty, you feel out of sorts with God, like God's way off, something's wrong, you don't know what it is, don't stand for it. Just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse that guilt and will not accept it. Be aggressive. Well, number 3, adversary. 4, deceiver of the whole world. 5, the enemy. 6, the evil one. 7, father of lies, the god of this world, prince of the power of the air, a liar, ruler of this world, the tempter. Notice on page 37, please. What's the work of Satan? Now, this is related to believers only, not to non-Christians, just believers. So I'm talking about you now. First of all, Satan can obtain a place or a foothold in the life of the believer, Ephesians 4:27. How important it is that we accept that and then look for the ways the enemy has a hold on us. Number 2, Satan can fill the heart of the believer. Do you know that the word fill in the Greek here is exactly the same word we have in Ephesians 5:18, where it states, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit? Same Greek word. Do you believe that the devil can fill the heart of a believer? That's what the Bible says, right there. Number 3, Satan can physically, materially, and spiritually attack a believer. He did Job and he did Paul. Do you think that you're an exception to that? No. Number 4, Satan can hinder a believer. He did Paul. Satan can deceive a believer. There it is in Revelation and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 6, Satan can tempt a believer. Satan can ensnare, trap a believer. Number 8, Satan can devour a believer. Well, that ought to make a difference. Devour us? It seemed like we'd notice that. Number 9, Satan can sift a believer's wheat. 10, Satan can make a believer proud, can bring a believer into condemnation, bring a believer under reproach, can corrupt a believer's mind. Think of that one. Can accuse a believer, push a believer into hypocrisy, push a believer into fanaticism. Satan can cast fiery darts into the believer. Notice the summary. What does he want to do in all of this? The endeavor of Satan is to keep the believer from spiritual progress. That's what he wants to do. From maturity in Christ and from the daily experience of the fruit of the Spirit. And the evidence of his success is all about us. And also within the life of every believer. All Christians are under the attack of the enemy in some manner. The testimony of godly people to difficulty in prayer, in Bible study, in witnessing, in overcoming sins of omission and commission, in maintaining fellowship with God and so forth, as a reminder of the subtle and powerful effect of satanic influence. Now, I've mentioned many times to you that sin takes various forms in all of our lives. That's right. And satanic attack takes various forms too. It takes various forms. You may have a problem in one area with the enemy where you're very vulnerable in one area, and another person doesn't have any trouble with that at all. He has vulnerability in another area. Some years ago, there was a fine young fellow that had been saved after he was an adult. And he'd gone off to school, spent some time on the mission field, and finally came to our seminary. Before he had been a Christian, he had worked very deeply in spiritism, the occult. And he had a hard time getting rid of it after he became a Christian. One day in theology class, we were talking about prayer. Somebody in the back of the room was talking about how easy it was to pray and to enjoy the things of God. I looked down at this man, tears running down his face. Whenever he prayed, he had a real struggle. And he just wished that he could pray with the freedom that this person in the back of the room was talking so glibly about. Just tears running right down his face. He wanted in all the world to be able to pray like that. Well, now, how is it that the enemy has used all of this? I have 17 things here, and most of them are summaries of various endeavors and facets of the enemy's working. Some of you are here tonight, and this is a new message to you. You never realized that you were so vulnerable to the work of the enemy. If it is like that, then the enemy has worked in your life more than you could ever imagine. He wants to keep you from being a fruitful Christian. He wants to keep you from being mature in Christ. He wants to keep you from having love and joy and peace. He wants to keep you always guessing, never knowing quite how you are with God. Some days you're a little sure, most of the days you're not quite sure how you are. Whether some days you're not even sure whether you're saved. Other days you're sure and then you go to bed at night and wake up and you wonder if you're lost. How does that come about? Some people have a great deal of difficulty with other people. Other people can say a few things to them and they're just devastated. It looks like it's fiery darts. Other people cannot live without fear. They're just ruled by it. It destroys them on the inside. Some people have never learned to pray. They just have a great deal of trouble with that. And so they've given up. Other people have never been able to get much out of the Bible. They're embarrassed about it. They've just given up the Bible. There are habits of life that some people have, and it sort of comes and goes, sweeps over them, and they are just helpless before it. Now some of you are saying, well, it doesn't have to be that way. Well, I'm not particularly talking then about your sin. Maybe I ought to figure out what yours is. Now, all of us are vulnerable in some way. We have no right looking down our self-righteous nose of pride at other people. We're all vulnerable. We need to accept one another and help one another now to understand how these 17 characteristics of satanic activity can get going in our lives. Well, notice number 3. What are some of the biblical warnings regarding this vulnerability? Let me go back and talk about 2 or 3 of them. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. I've written it out here in Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. We don't know whether it was a building or whether it was just possessions or land, probably land, something like that. And they kept back part of the price of the land. His wife also being privy to it, they brought a certain part of the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they did it with the idea that they were bringing everything. They gave the attitude that here is all that we got from the land, and it wasn't all that they got. Now, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Satan filling the heart of a believer so that the person will be under the control of the devil? Right, that's what the Bible says here. To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The observation, Satan filled the heart of these two so that they would do his will. This is not possession, since they were believers, but it does indicate a serious place or foothold, and here it is, of satanic control in their life. Now that's what the devil can do in your life and mine. He can work in us to control us. That frightens the life out of us, doesn't it? But we better accept it and then learn how to work against him. Possession? No, not at all. Control? Right. Yep. Number 3. Peter's questions indicate that they had chosen, that is Ananias and Sapphira, had chosen to cooperate with Satan. He asked, why, in verse 3, and was it not thine own in thine own power, in verse 4? Probably, these two were only thinking of the approval that they would get, that is, approval from the church. But in reality, Satan was behind it all. How many times have we been tricked into something like that, where we thought it was just a simple little thing, and what we really did was to open the door to the devil. Just open the door to him. This ought to stand in your life and mine as a serious warning. Now, what did they do? They practiced error, selfishness, and sensuality. Do you see that? They practiced error by lying about it. And they were selfish. They wanted the approval of these people. And the sensuality would be the enjoyment that they would get of being first-class citizens in the early church. They wanted the continuing reputation They would enjoy that in a very sinful way. If they had only practiced the truth and the will of God and the glory of God, that's all it would have taken. If they had just said no, if Ananias and Sapphira had talked it out and said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to sell that land and then just give half of it and just make out as though we're giving it all. And then if they were looked at one another and said, no, that is not the truth. We will not do that. We will not have our own way. We will have the glory of God in this thing. We will tell them it's only half. The devil couldn't have gotten a hold of them. Don't you see? Practice the truth. The second one is Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, that is to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter took him, the Lord Jesus, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, the Lord Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Although Peter had just confessed the deity of the Savior, he was used by Satan to tempt the Lord Jesus to avoid the cross. Satan used the half-truth that Peter had been taught about the Messiah. He saw only that he would come to reign to initiate this attack. Now here's something we've got to look at. What was Peter trying to get the Lord to do? Avoid the cross. Have your own way in this. Avoid all that suffering. You don't have to do that. Now, who's behind all of that? Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus looked right down into Peter and addressed Satan? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever been harpooned by somebody with their words? Somebody said something to you, and like I mentioned a moment ago, it just caused all kinds of devastation in your life? It's interesting, we're told here, keep up before us the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Peter was used against by the enemy against the Lord. Third one, the believers at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now there, that's an important statement. And that they may recover themselves. See how important that is, personal responsibility? Recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Captive, think of that. Observation, these Christians had adopted a way of life that made it possible for Satan to trap them. The only way out was by repentance and the acceptance of the truth. Well, when we look at these illustrations, there are dozens more in the Old and the New Testament. Reminds us that we're talking about a very practical subject here this evening, a subject that's very close to your life and very, very close to mine. And we need to heed these warnings. Well, now I'm on page 39, and I'd like to talk now with you for a moment or two about the biblical provision for the successful Christian life. Well, let me change the order here a little bit now on the overhead projector and talk with you now about the wonderful provision that God has made for us. The first one you know so well, it's very common among us, and that is that Satan has been defeated. Notice in capital A, in the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated Satan for us. Notice these verses. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, the Lord Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or in himself, talking about his crucifixion. Next verse, for as much then as the race are partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him. Really the word is paralyze him that had the power of death. That is the devil, deliver them who through fear of death are all of their lifetime subject to bondage. The next verse, for this purpose the Son of God is manifested that he might destroy, the Greek word is let loose, the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. Observation, Satan has been defeated. We must accept this truth and practice it in daily life. Now this means that we have nothing to fear because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to have to fight. But we've been given an armor We've been given weapons. We've been given the name of the Lord Jesus. But Satan is defeated. Now, if I don't accept that and if I don't practice that, then he will ruin me. He will. And if I don't acknowledge him, he'll hide behind everything in my life and he will choke the word. He'll destroy me. I will never be a mature Christian. Never. I'll always have areas in my life that I'm ashamed of and not be able to bring under control. Areas in my life where I will not be fruitful. That doesn't mean I can't make a success in some areas, but it will not be the way it ought to be. Well, capital B, in our salvation, we were taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed in the kingdom of God. Here's number two, and that is that we are now in God's kingdom. What a comforting thing that is. We are no longer in the kingdom of Satan. Notice these verses. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My comment, we no longer belong to Satan. Once did, as according to John 8:44. It is now impossible for him to enslave us and get us into hell. Impossible. However, if we do not know the truth and how to practice this in daily life, he can ruin our life. Now, there's some of you here tonight, and you're saying, well, I've never paid much attention to this subject, and my life seems to be okay. I'm just going to go on that way. Don't you dare. You are more limited and hindered than you could ever realize. What are you measuring your life by? Just thinking that it's comfortable? You have no idea the kind of a person you could be. You have no idea as to how, to what degree you have been limited and hindered in the Christian life. Capital C, in our salvation, we were seated in the heavenlies. Here's the third point, seated in the heavenlies. Notice the verses, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Now what happened? Set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality, Satan now, principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, thus a new birth, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, raised us up together, notice now, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together, think of that. Now that's where you are tonight. You're seated in the heavenlies. Page 40, observation, this passage reminds us that we share the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan. He is under our feet. We do not have to accept his lies, accusations, threats, or temptations. Now he's under the feet of every believer, but now we've got to accept that and then assert ourselves. Now, all of this victory has been given to us in our salvation as delegated authority. Think of the policeman here in town, the man who's gone through the school, gone through the training, sworn in, given the uniform, given the badge, and here he's a policeman. And he has all of the city government and state government standing behind him. He's the symbol of that government. And he has authority. And so he's downtown with his uniform on. And there's a wreck and a traffic jam. And we're down there involved, and we're looking for our friend, the policeman, who should be out there directing traffic. And we find him cowering down one of the alleys in town. And we say, what are you doing here? Why don't you get out there and assert yourself? And he gets out there and holds his hand up, and everybody stops. Now, why did the car stop? Not because of the size of his biceps. He is the symbol of authority. If he will assert himself and use his authority, then it will work. Well, that's what's happened to all of us as believers. When Jesus Christ died, we died in him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended with, we were seated in the heavenlies with him. And all of that victory over Satan is ours if we will use it. That's the key. Now here's what we've got to do. We've got to make sure that it's something like this. We've got to make sure that we're practicing the truth, you see, and that we're not practicing error. If we understand about practicing the truth and understand about the fact that Satan's been defeated and we're now in God's kingdom and that we're seated in the heavenlies, now we can use that power. We can use that power for God's glory. Well, the fourth one. Let me put it on the board here. We have an armor and we have weapons. Notice capital D. On page 40, notice the verses. Put on the whole armor of God. When it says the armor of God, it means the armor provided by God for us, that you might be able, there's that wonderful word, that you, sitting here in this auditorium, that you might be able to stand against the deceit, the wiles, the subtlety of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now let me talk with you for a moment about the armor. Now when he talks about the loins girded about with truth, he's using the symbol of something that was very, very familiar at that time. That was the Roman soldier who wore armor. At that time, there was a great deal of close combat. And the soldiers had a uniform. It was a form of armor. The first piece of the armor they would put on would be a wide leather belt with clips in it. And it was to hold on all of the other pieces of the armor. And here the Lord's reminding us that the first piece of the armor that we're going to have to put on has to do with truth. We're going to have to make up our minds that we will practice the truth. Well, it's the diagram that I had on the board here just a moment ago, that we'll take the truth and put it into practice in our lives. Now, how important it is that we make up our mind to do that. Now, if I choose to practice error, well, then I'm in trouble. I can't put the armor on. There's no way I can do that. And the matter of setting our goal in life to get into the Word of God, surrendering ourselves to God, and choosing day by day to practice the truth, no matter how it hurts, that's the key right there. Notice the second one. Talks about loins girt about with truth, secondarily having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was usually thickly tanned leather, multiple layers of leather, with a hinge at the top so it would fit over the person's head and over the shoulders. Arms would stick out through a couple wide holes. It would come over the front and over the back, sometimes made of metal, sometimes made of this heavy leather. Now, what would hold it on? It would be clipped to this wide leather belt. What is it called? Righteousness. Now, what protected the vital organs of this Roman soldier, the Christian soldier now, to make the analogy, would be the choice to live according to what is right. Righteousness. Doing what's right. That'll protect us. Doing what's right. The next one. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the sandals are really not sandals. They were like combat boots, very similar to hip boots. Now, they were made of, the boots that would come up almost to the knee were made of heavily tanned leather, thick sole. And then they had a wire mesh, almost like small chains. That would be like hip boots. Now, that would be pulled up to protect the legs of the warrior, and that would be clipped again into the wide leather belt. So here, your feet would be adequately covered, and your legs would be covered. Now, what was that called? Peace. Now, what does that mean in your life and mine? It means that decision of faith and love and hope, that's going to characterize my Christian life. I am not going to sow discord and division. I'm not going to go through life with bitterness and criticism, but peace. How different our churches would be if we'd walk around, live the Christian life that way. If the peace of God, according to Colossians 3, would rule, if God's peace could rule in our lives, in our families, in our churches, instead of wherever people go, we have bitterness, criticism, insinuations, sometimes downright lies. Well, it's a very frightening thing when you see it. No wonder people are vulnerable to the enemy. Notice the next piece of the armor here. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith, a shield for the Roman soldier, was made of tanned leather, quite a number of pieces of leather, quite a number of layers. It was long enough and wide enough with a handle so that he could hold it up and that he could pretty well hide behind it. The reason for it is that they would shoot arrows, throw spears, and in particular, shoot darts. This dart was a small dart, but it was wrapped with flammable material, like what we would think of something like gunny sack today, dipped in tar or pitch, and would be wrapped around this dart. And then it would be put into not a long bow, but this kind of a crossbow, where it would be pulled back and then shot with a trigger. And that dart would fly through the air at great speed. Now, could you imagine a little dart made out of hardwood with pitch or tar, and that thing would be aflame? What would happen to you if that thing would plunge a couple inches into you? I tell you, you'd be put out of commission for a while. You'd drop everything you'd have and try to get that flaming dart out of you. The man had a shield. He could hide behind the shield, and the shield would catch the fiery dart. Now, what's that called here? It's called the shield of faith. Now, is that my faith particularly? No, my faith holds it up. It's the word faith here is the content of the gospel. It's what I believe. I hide behind my belief. I have it here on the board. Satan has been defeated. We are not in Satan's kingdom. We are seated in the heavenlies, and I have an armor and weapons. I hide behind this as an affirmation of my faith. How important it is to see that. The next one now. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, what protects the soldier's head? Now, this was a helmet, again, made out of heavily tanned leather or sometimes metal, with the same kind of wire mesh or small chain that was of the hip boots, and that would come down around his shoulders to protect the back of his neck and his neck, and down over his shoulders. And he could turn his head, and he'd have quite a bit of mobility. Now, what is that called? That's called salvation. That is the assurance of salvation. How important is it that the believer now settles it once for all that we are believers? Almost every week, I have to sit down with somebody who's ready to ruin their life because they have come to the conclusion they're not even a Christian. It happened again today. A man who for years has been in Christian service and has been fruitful in Christian service. He's been going through a hard time. He finally comes to the conclusion today that he's not even a believer. You know what he wants? He wants to destroy his life. I don't mean suicide. I mean he just wants to walk out on everything that's good. Where do you think that comes from? The ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit? No. I don't even think the flesh is powerful enough to do that. He's not wearing the helmet. That's the problem. Okay, notice the next statement. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Think of that. The observation. We must put on the armor every day by a decision of faith and then choose to live out in our attitudes and actions each facet of this protection. We must learn to use the Word of God as a weapon to correct the lies of Satan and to repel his temptations. We must learn the power of the name of Jesus Christ and in times of crisis to reprove the enemy. So when the enemy says to you, you've had a bad day, and the enemy says to you, do you think you're really a Christian? And you have that thought in your mind, you know what you ought to do with that? You ought to have a verse that's handy. and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject that lie. And I believe, since I have received Christ as my Savior, He has given me the authority to be a child of God. That's John 1:12. Do it like that. Dare to do it. Don't accept all of the things that come to you mentally and emotionally and physically. Don't accept it if you don't approve of it, if it isn't true. Don't accept it when other people say it either. Number 5, I have to hurry with this, I'm sorry. I wish I had an hour to talk with you about this one. Here's the instruction. What are we to do now? Well, let me put it on the board. We're going to have to resist the devil. There are 6 things we must do. Number 1, we must steadfastly reject in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the insinuations, accusations, and temptations of Satan. If you're an ordinary group, at least 2/3 of you in this congregation have never done that. You've never. My heart goes out to you. I know how miserable you are. I know how you're living. I know the ambiguity and the confusion in some areas of your life. You've got to learn to reject it. Tell the difference between your thoughts and things that are suggested to you. If the devil could speak to the Lord Jesus, don't you think he can talk to you? If the devil could talk to Eve before she fell, how do you think you're protected? Number 2, we must affirm the truthfulness of the Word of God. The devil says something to us, and you know what we do? We accept it as gospel truth, even though it contradicts the Bible. 3, we must live in obedience and fellowship with God. 4, we must confess and repent of all past and present sins. How I wish I could talk to you about that for an hour. We've got to put on the armor God has provided. And that's why I've given you now in the last sheet the warfare prayer. Read it every day, every day. Get down on your knees tomorrow morning before the day starts and read my prayer out loud as your prayer. It'll tell you how to pray the armor on. Do it every day. Particularly if you're going to have a bad situation, pray the armor on. Number 6, we must use the Word of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in an aggressive manner against Satan. Use his name. Capital B is the biblical summary of this whole thing. It's in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame the devil by what? Number 1, the blood of the Lamb. That's the atonement. The word of their testimony. That's using the word of God and the name of the Lord Jesus. The word of their testimony. Thirdly, they didn't love their lives unto the death. That is, they were willing to die for the truth as well as live for it. Do you fit that pattern? Do you know Christ's victory, the blood of the Lamb? Are you willing to stand against the devil, the word of your testimony? Are you committed to Christ? Well, if you are, and if you're willing to be aggressive, then you can have his victory. The conclusion, when the devil attacks you, don't give up, resist him. Now, many of us here, we've given up. You tried to pray, the devil made it hard for you, and you just quit. And he's had you ever since. You've never learned how to pray. Some of you have done that with the Bible. Some of you have done that with church. Some of you have done that with witnessing. When the devil pushes at you, he has no right. But he'll push you as long as you let him push you. He's like a bully. Don't do it. You push back. Resist the devil. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, turn your searchlight upon us and help us to understand these great verses that we've read out of your word. Have mercy upon us. Rescue us now that our lives might be filled with love and joy and peace and the fruitfulness that you've called us to have. Protect us from the enemy. Teach us, dear Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.